Well, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look again at the one verse as our springboard for what we've been dealing with the last two Sundays. This is the final of this particular thought, dealing with pursuing maturity in Christ, pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. And we've been looking at the necessity of consistency. One of the hardest things in the Christian life. Honestly, it's one of the hardest things if you are or ever have been a parent, you understand how hard consistency is, yet how important it is. And there are days where doing what needs to be done just seems to come easy, it just flows. And then there are other days where you're tired, you're worn out, you're busy, you got a ton of things on your plate, and you still got to take care of something the way it's supposed to be taken care of consistently and not flip-flop on issues. Parents talk about that, or we should say we talk about that with parents a lot. But it's not just that, and in that realm of life, that consistency is needed. Consistency is found to be just as big a struggle in the regular, everyday Christian walk of each and every individual. Say, oh no, preacher, it's not been too hard to be consistent. Okay, let's dive into some of the basics, just the basics. Consistency in everyday regular prayer at a certain time. How hard is that to do every day consistently? Consistent everyday amount of time spent in God's Word where the Lord can actually not just say, oh, look, I read 5 chapters today, I'm good. Oh, I read 15 chapters today. Oh, wow, look, I read the whole Bible in the year. That's wonderful, that's great. But we're not talking about just reading the Bible. You can do a novel that way. Go ahead and read anything. You know, reading is not bad for you. It's not my favorite thing to do. I have to get myself started. Now, once I get started, I don't want to put it down. But reading anything, for the most part, if it's got something to teach you, something good, something wholesome that you could use, that's great. And you know, it's useful. But when you're reading the Word of God, just to say you read it doesn't do us any good. I mean, we're talking about reading it to receive, reading it to grow, reading it to learn, reading God's Word and say, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible until you give me something to chew on. If it's one verse and that's it, glory to God, I got what I need to chew on for the day. You say, preacher, one verse? Oh, trust me, the Lord can walk all over our life with one verse. If it takes 10 or 15 verses, and 10 or 15 chapters before we get somewhere, it's like I'm reading, Lord, it's good. It's just, it's not like anything has said stop right there. But you're reading, and all of a sudden you hit that point. It's like, that's it. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's a difference in just reading the Bible and reading, searching, and desiring truth from God's Word, truth that I need for the day. How hard is it to be consistent in reading until God tells you to stop? I mean, those are two of the most basic things in the daily walk in life. We talk about wanting to see people not as just people, but as souls. And when we go through some preaching and we've listened to a message as we're going to work, whatever, and it's a reminder and it's great, hey, we're charged back up. How hard is it throughout the entire day, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what craziness people do in your day, how hard is it to stay consistent in having a view spiritually of lost souls and not just physically of irritating people? Consistency. It's not just a matter of what we want or what we can exclaim we desire, but it's what we live by on a regular basis. Now, That's not to say that anybody here can claim we've got consistency by the tail. I've got it. We can deal with lying later. All right? But consistent. There you go. It's about the only way people get consistent. We're really good at being consistently wrong, okay? But here's the thing. Consistency will tend to come in waves in our life, doesn't it? We get convicted, we get determined, and we get to understanding what consistency is, and we're pushing through no matter what obstacle. I'm going to be consistent. And it comes in waves of success. You say, well, is that really consistent? Well, for periods of time, yes. Is it overall consistency if we're on again, off again, as a whole? Not really. Say, preachers, then what's the hope? Well, the hope is in Christ, that he can help us be more than what we are in this mortal body, in this flesh, that he can help us remember what's needed. Then it comes down to the choice that we make. God reminds me I need to do it. Do I actually follow the reminder? It's a tough one. But without consistency in our life, we will never accomplish the maturity that God is looking to help us learn. We read as a springboard here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The desire presented here by the preacher, if you want to put it that way, the desire presented here is that God's people, especially those of whom he had influence to help guide and direct with truth, his desire presented was that each one would learn to be consistent in their life, that when it's all said and done, their whole spirit, soul, and body have been preserved blameless. And that's not saying you kept your salvation. Good. No, it's not that kind of preservation. We're preserved in salvation by the keeping of God himself. He keeps that which has been committed unto him against that day. So he takes care of that preservation. This is talking about get right down to it. It talks about the time we stand before him giving answer to the life we lived. That when I stand before him, I can have the ability, and you can have the ability, to stand before him preserved and blameless in the area that we walked faithful, consistent, steady with our Lord, and grew on a regular basis. I understand as children grow up, a lot of times you end up with what we call the growing spurts, right? Those growing spurts. You ever notice somebody, though, that really takes a massive growing spurt tends to have some problems because of it? They take this massive leap in growth and their knees hurt. Every joint hurts. They get kind of awkward and clumsy because they haven't, they didn't grow into how tall they are now. They just, overnight, there they go. And they just seem to be awkward and clumsy. Everything hurts. Things that used to be no big deal, now they have to kind of think about a little bit until they work into and the muscles grow and all the parts of the body can catch up to that massive growth spurt. Now, it's great when people grow by leaps and bounds, but when a lost person gets saved, and that saved individual new to this idea of a life in Christ, they get this, for those that came out of something that they'll never forget the life God brought them out of. there tends to be for many a zeal that locks in. And they just, boy, they grow. And when they get in, they want, you can't preach long enough for them. You can't teach long enough in Sunday school for them. It doesn't matter how many things you've got going on. They're at all of them and they want more. They want more. They're hungry. They're growing by leaps and bounds. But here's the one thing you often find with somebody who takes great spurts of growth. They have a whole bunch of zeal and not very much wisdom. They have desire. They went from somebody who could care less to somebody who just, boy, let me at them. That's the individual that wants to go soul winning. And in the process of soul winning, when somebody begins to kind of resist the truth that they personally accepted, they get so irritated, they just about threaten them. Don't you understand? I could send you to hell right now if you don't get saved. And it's like, No, don't do that. You're not talking about killing them. You're wanting to reach them. I've been around guys like that. They were rough. They were tough. They're like, you know, if I took your life right now, do you know where you're going? The person's like, y'all have a good day. Okay, shut the door. But what is it? I mean, they have great zeal, but and they want response. You'd be crazy not to do this. I literally have watched some people chase other people away because they had so much desire, but they hadn't quite grown into understanding how to temper that desire and how to use it with wisdom and how to reach people without attacking people, because their hunger, they think everybody's that hungry. What's wrong with people? They have a hard time being patient with people because, boy, they want to grow, and they look around at a Christian who's been Christians for a long time. It's like, what's wrong with y'all? But that whole point of that growth is the reason that they went through a massive spurt and they haven't quite learned the wisdom with the knowledge. As Christians, consistency allows us to grow steady. It's great to take some leaps in our life with Christ. We also just have to understand when we leap, we're in territory that we're not quite familiar with. We need to be careful. But when a tree grows, if the tree is rooted well, if it grows properly, it's going to, well, certain trees, the ones that spread the roots across the top, they're very weak. They will go over quickly. But the ones that dig their roots deep, as that tree begins to grow, you'll notice that that little sapling you put in the ground, you put it down there and you watch it. And you watch it. And you watch it. And you're like, I put this thing in the ground to be a shade tree. What's wrong with you? Hurry up. And you're watching and you're watching, but the most effective and the most, you want to put it this way, rooted and grounded trees take a long time to actually show a massive visible growth. Why? Because before they begin growing tall, their roots begin growing deep. And as their roots grow deep, slowly but surely, consistently, that little tree is getting bigger and bigger. It's kind of hard to tell right away because you're looking in your eyes, you're envisioning this massive tree, and that poor little twig is just not doing it right now. But as you watch, if you were to measure all consistently, you would actually see a little growth here, a little growth there, a little growth here. But what's going on visibly is only a very small reflection of what is actually going on beneath the soil. The roots are going deep. And it's getting firm. And that tree, and once it begins to really take off, it takes off. Why? Because its roots are so deep and spread so wide that it can grab nutrients from everywhere. And as it begins to grow tall, it doesn't weaken in its ability to stand. It actually has already got the strength to stand. And once it becomes visible as a tree that is growing, the foundation has already been set in a way that that tree can keep growing and growing and growing, and the winds can blow, the waves can hit it, all the things can come again, the hurricane can hit, as hard as possible, and that tree, if grounded and rooted properly, can be a big tree that stands the pressure. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual maturity. Consistency in growth. Steady. May not be as fast as we want to start with, but you'll learn as you grow. Eventually, the more you grow, the more you can gain. The more you grow, the deeper your roots go, the more nutrients of God's word, more truth you can contain, and the more you can take from the milk now to the meat. You go from drinking milk to eating meat, you're going to start seeing a strengthening and a growing on a more quicker pace. But it's the consistency, consistency, consistency that is required for maturity to be revealed. Now, we looked at this passage here for a whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless. Everything about us, God desires for every part of us to be fully sold out and consistently for Him. Now, I'm going to pray very quickly. I'm going to give you the last 2 points of what we dealt with in dealing with this consistency. Close this part out. We'll go on to another area of spiritual maturity in Christ. But let me pray, and we'll look at this last part here of what God has given us to help with this consistency in life. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Pray that you would help us as we continue now, and we finish up this thought for the moment in dealing with the consistency we need. Again, help us to understand the value, Lord, the necessity of it, that we might strive daily for the consistent Christian walk with our Savior. We ask all this in Christ's name and give you the honor and glory for all that you do. Amen. Well, we've looked at, and I'm not going to repeat everything, but I will say this, God gave 3 things to aid in the process of spiritual maturity: the indwelling of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the body of Christ, the church, each other. Those 3 things are for our good and help as we seek to grow. The Bible lays out there are 4 areas that we need. If we're going to love the Lord our God, if we're going to be consistent, that there are 4 areas in Matthew 12, verse number 30, that we have requirement within us to make sure are right. And that is, it says, if thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. We have already dealt with, for consistency in our life, we need to have a repentant heart. It's that heart that's willing, as God points out the issues, we are willing to be right with God on the issues. A heart, much like David, when pointed out the problem, David fell to his knees and got right. We also said that not only the repentant heart, but a right spirit. And that right and proper spirit, we said there's the amicable spirit. That is the friendly, and a spirit of friendliness, openness with others, amicable spirit. There's the approachable spirit, capable of being approached, or easy to meet and deal with. That's the one that a lot of times preachers find to be the hardest thing to deal with when trying to help someone, is they want to talk, but they don't want to truly be approachable in spirit about certain issues. We can talk, but don't go there. The problem is, there is where we need to go. The approachable spirit, sometimes it's the preacher that's not approachable. We talked about that. Hopefully, Lord willing, that never becomes an issue in my life. I don't want it to be an issue in my life. I've been rebuked plenty of times by many different people. Doesn't feel good. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're right. By the way, take the meat and spit the bones out. That's how you chew on that, all right? Then we said an amenable spirit, and that is capable of submission, readily brought to yield, submit, or cooperate. These 3 things dealing with one another, but also these 3 things dealing with Christ, that spirit that wants to fellowship with the Lord. That spirit that's willing to be approached by truth from God's word and step all over my toes and mess up everything that I thought I had figured out. And that spirit to submit when God says, you know, you're wrong. When God says, you know my will, you know what I'm wanting of you, you know what I'm working on your heart about, just be willing to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. To grow, these three areas of a right spirit are necessary. Thirdly, what we haven't hit yet, a repentant heart, a right spirit, a ready mind. Acts 17 and verse 10 through verse number 12 says this, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that what? They were more noble, these of the synagogue. Why? Because in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Why did many of them come to an acceptance of belief in what they were taught concerning Christ by Paul and Silas? Because they were already of a ready mind, a right spirit, and a repentant heart. And they were ready. Then all of a sudden, truth came up, and that ready mind had already led them to realize this is truth. And this truth must be received. And so their readiness of mind, they came eager to the synagogue to learn. And when somebody presented truth, they recognized it. And then they searched the scriptures and proved it. And said, I think we'll believe in what you just preached. We're going to trust in this Christ that you have presented to us. Many of them believed. And he also said, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. Spiritual maturity will often require you and I to at times change our mind. Or alter our opinion that once we held to be, oh, I know fact. Well, if the Lord presents and says your fact might have been a little off, as truth comes to us and we, with a ready mind, search the scriptures and truth is realized, and all of a sudden the Spirit says, you're a little wrong right there, and you just need to swallow your pride and admit it. There are times when we, to grow, have to be able to admit when somebody else might be right in what they present, even when it goes against what I have always said. Sometimes it may even require a person to reject false teachings or interpretations of teachings they have learned their whole life. For example, I think somebody brought it up before in Sunday school here or whatever. I can't remember exactly when. I know I've talked about it with some folks. But just take Noah and the ark. Many people, unfortunately, have been taught in Sunday school and everything that Noah took two kind of every animal. They went in two by two, and that's the last of it. He had two kinds of every kind of animal. They've been taught that their entire life. He took in two kinds, two kinds, two kinds, two kinds, two kinds, yeah. He didn't just take in two kinds of every animal. Read the Bible. There were seven of some. Why? Because there was going to be sacrifices made and you couldn't wipe them out. There were specifics given. People say, God only gave 10 commandments. No, he didn't. We know of 10 main commandments, which are main categories of commandments, but he gave chapter after chapter after chapter of commandments. Let's go down the list of all the sacrifices they were to make. Let's go down the list of the things they were supposed to do, whether or not they had leprosy. Let's go down the commandments of everything concerning sin in the camp and whether or not they were to invite strangers to stay in the camp with them or they were to keep them without the camp. Let's go down to all the commandments concerning the temple or the tabernacle that traveled with them, and who was to take the Ark of the Covenant, and how they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and how they were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That came back to bite somebody, didn't it? They only gave 10 commandments. Wrong answer. Well, I'm offended. I've always been taught it's only 10. Well, you were taught wrong. There were 10 major commandments, but there was a whole bunch more that God gave that made perfect sense for God's design and what he was teaching his people. Matter of fact, if you go back to what God said they could eat and could not eat, you'll find that if we actually followed, and again, I know it's hard, it means you can't have bacon. We were just talking about that. Something wrong about that. You can't eat seafood. But, oh, by the way, and you had to make sure all meat was fully cooked. You can't have no blood. Can't eat the blood. I know, it's just wrong. Right? No, that's just nasty. Some of you people just need... But there were rules and regulations and guidelines that God gave. And we find out, doctors have actually researched, if man actually followed the dietary rules and guidelines, commandments that God gave his people, we wouldn't have half the problems we have today. It is the healthiest diet for all blood types. Amazing that the God who made us all could actually give the perfect diet. Now, we don't like doing that because, we had to get rid of most of our sweets. Get rid of a lot of the good things we really like eating. No more crawfish. I know, you're something I like it. It's a big deal. We can get rid of that one now. We affectionately call them mud bugs. That sounds even better, doesn't it? But there are some things we say no big deal. There's other things we'd like, oh, I don't know if I can live without that. But God gave them commandments and rules of what to even eat. Why? Because he wanted the best for his people. And he knew how to give it to them if they just follow the rules. But again, that's just a couple of scenarios. And there's many other things that that we could look at and go to for the fact that, by the way, God parted waters more than two times. Nope. Red Sea and Jordan River with Moses and Joshua. He did it four times. How about Elijah and then Elisha? And see, sometimes we get locked into what we've always heard. And the Lord says, if you'll just listen to me, I can probably teach you a lot more than what you're teaching yourself. A ready mind, a mature Christian can hear something that they've never heard before, go search the scripture and realize it actually does say that. Wow. Now, the most embarrassing thing is when you're a preacher and you go back and a preacher preaches something and you go back and you read and it's like, yeah, I'm going to have to say that from the pulpit. Okay. Folks, I've been saying it wrong. But preacher after preacher after preacher who is mature enough to admit the Lord has showed me something that unfortunately I'd never seen before. Maybe because, listen, not that it wasn't there. Not that all of a sudden, oh, look, the Bible's rewriting itself. No, it's not. It's always been there. We sometimes just don't see it because we read God's word with a preconceived understanding. And so, we have to have a ready mind. Doesn't mean that every new thing, every new doctrine presented out there is to be grabbed a hold of and run with. You'll get really messed up on that. They had a ready mind and they searched the scriptures daily. They took what they were learned and they proved it with the word of God. If they could prove it with the word of God, they accepted it, even if it was something other than what they've always held to. And these individuals, when they were told about Christ, these individuals said, you know what? We see the prophecies. We see what they're preaching. The two come together. It is true. We believe. Even though they had always been taught otherwise, they said, we believe truth. Because they had a ready mind to learn. Maturity is being willing to accept truth over error, no matter how accustomed or attached we have become to other ideals. And here's the last one. A repentant heart, a right spirit, a ready mind, and a resigned life. Resigned life ultimately is just dealing with the idea of surrender. It's that simple. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know it well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That living sacrifice is a totally resigned, surrendered life. As I live, I sacrifice every day to Him. It's surrendered from day one. It's surrendered every morning. It's surrendered from the moment I wake up until the moment I go to sleep. And even when I go to sleep, you know that old bedtime rhyme? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That idea is really not a bad one. We're not talking about the fear that in my sleep I could lose my salvation. But people have said, you know, well, I can't help what I dream about at night. I have no control over my dreams. It's not like I'm thinking of what thoughts to have and what dreams to have. My brain just goes crazy at night. I used to think that way. It's like you can't control your when you're out of it. You're not necessarily in control of where your brain goes. Till I did some research. And I found out that your memories at night and the things that go through, you know why sometimes, you know, you're doing something and it seems to make sense and all of a sudden you're instead of on the ground, you're like standing in midair and you're still doing something, but you're like flying over everybody. And it's just your brain goes crazy with stuff. Puts four and five different things together. They said the reason that happens is because in the daytime you're receiving information, 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 information. When you sleep, that's when your brain files that information. And as that information is being filed, things sometimes crisscross over each other. So what you give yourself throughout your day to think on, the things you look at, the things you listen to, what we watch, the places we go, all these different environmental things that we input during our day at night begin to be filed away. And so therefore, there are times when things that we're not even really paying attention to, but subconsciously, it's around you and your eyes, your ears, all these things. You may not be fully focused on what's going on, but your ears are taking in sounds. Your eyes are seeing things that you don't really focus in on, but it's there. Next thing you know, you go to bed and all these images are putting things, weird, wacky dreams together, and all these sounds, all this stuff's coming together, and it just seems so unusual. You ever watched a movie and then when you slept, you were the main actor in that movie as it replayed in your mind? I wonder why. But they said as it files away, it does that. So technically, the doctor came down to the conclusion that what we look at and what we listen to and what we do in our daytime actually affects our nighttime dreams. Well, how interesting. You mean garbage in, garbage out? Good in, good out? You mean that the eyes and the ears actually affect my life like the Bible says? even at night. But also beyond that, here's one more thought for you. Let's go back to Moses, like Wednesday night. Moses, who made thee? Who designed your brain? And by the way, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Hey, have you ever thought to truly ask the Lord, Lord, could you put protection about my mind tonight as I sleep? That the things Satan might twist and allow my mind that would be nightmare or wrong thoughts or whatever, Lord, can you put a protection about my mind? Since you made this mind, I sure would like for you to do for me what I cannot do for myself, because I'm not necessarily conscious to say no. But I serve a God who can say no. You say, that just seems too simple. I know it does. You say, well, preacher, have you ever done that? It didn't work. Yeah, I've prayed that before, and I still had some pretty rough nights. Don't know why the Lord didn't just block all of it. But ultimately, he's in control every minute, even when I don't even know what's going on. A resigned life, sacrificial living, is being fully and completely surrendered at all times. And I can even surrender my night and say, Lord, it's yours. I need your help. And by the way, it's kind of like that farmer that plants bad seed and plants and plants and plants and plants and then prays for a crop failure. Those individuals who want to sow wild seeds in their life and they sow them and sow them and sow them and they pray, oh, when it's time for the harvest to come, oh, Lord, please let there be a crop failure. It's not necessarily right of us to spend our days thinking on other things than what God told us to think on, looking at things other than what God said to look at, listening to things other than what God said to listen to, being around people and all that they do and the encouragements and environments they create that are not godly, and then come to the nighttime and say, Lord, protect my mind, please. When I am able to make the choice, I need to be making the right choice. And then later on, I need to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done, to my knowledge, the best I can to be faithful and consistent with what you've given as how I should live my life daily. And Lord, I've done the best I can, but I know there's some things that possibly could affect me this evening. So could you protect my mind when I cannot protect it for myself? Now, that would be an honest request. Moses, get this, Moses did not become the man God purposed in his life until he resigned to the life God designed for him to live. Noah never became the man of God that he could have been because he would not resign to the will of God for his life. You say, well, but Noah did, I mean, Jonah did great things. No, Jonah through God working, Jonah just spoke, and ultimately the entire time he preached, he was hoping they would reject it. Jonah never became the man of God he could have become because ultimately he conformed, but he never surrendered. He gave in because it was better than being in the whale's belly. He gave in, but the whole time he hated every minute of it. And then he pouted afterwards because God didn't kill him. They repented and he pouted. Jonah never became the man of God that God desired for him to be because he never resigned his life to follow God's will. Jeremiah became the prophet that God intended, but only after he fully resigned to being in the call of God alone, in truth, and in suffering for it. Remember, Jeremiah said, Lord, thou hast deceived me. And in that deception, Lord, I'll not speak another word in his... Well, when he finally got to the point, but it burned His word was like a fire burning within me. He said, I could not resist. I could not hold back. I could not stay. And when Jeremiah fully surrendered, God used him in powerful ways when he said, Lord, I might be alone in truth. I might be alone in every other way, but I'm going to be faithful with you. God used him. A couple more things. I'm done. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Spiritual maturity, simply put, is the quest to walk worthy of Christ by the transformation of a worldly and carnal life into a sanctified, holy life. Not something man can do on our own, but something that with a consistent walk with our Savior can be possible. James 1:21-22 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, I hear preaching all the time. That's great. How much of the preaching, how much of the truth, how much of God's word do we actually do? I know it. Great. Do you do it? And that goes for every single one of us. Well, I know what God wants of us Christians. Great. Are we doing it? Be not just a hearer, but a doer. It's very important to know what God's word says. But it's even more important to do what God's word says. We can only measure the effectiveness of our study of God's word and our growth in God's word. We can only measure the effectiveness by the effect it has made on our life and our attitude in what we do. Knowledge plus transformation equals spiritual maturity. It takes a consistent, daily determination and walk. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. We're going to have our days where we're going to struggle. Somebody said this, success is not measured by how much you do, ultimately. Doesn't matter, is not measured by how far you go. Success is measured by how many times you get back up and what it takes to make you quit. Consistency is sticking with it. Preacher, I messed up. Stick with it again. Preacher, I failed him again. We all do. Get back up. Stick with it. Preacher, I stumbled. We all fight that. Get back up. Stay on the path. Consistency. Doesn't mean that I walk, and I never trip, never fall, never stumble, never trip, never have any issues. No, it just means that no matter what happens, I know the path. I know where I'm headed. I know who I'm walking with. And even if sometimes I stumble and I go down, I get right back up and stay on the path. A righteous man falleth 7 times. And riseth up again. Stick with it. Stay the course. Don't stop. We know where our compass is pointing. Let's not get off course. Let's just stick with it. The winds blow. You can't see in front of you. You don't know where you're headed. There might be something way right up in front of us. What are we going to do? We're just going to keep on going straight and trust God because He knows the way. Just stay consistent. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth tonight. Thank you for your word.